thank you for sharing tonight, and thank you for making somebody else's trip here meaningful, worthwhile, and a blessing. Tonight, we're going to take one more swat at a portion of Ecclesiastes. The more time I've spent in this letter, the more I'm amazed at how much I missed over the years by not settling down and kind of muddying or soaking, maybe that's a better way, not soaking in the tremendous language of the book of Ecclesiastes. On the surface, it is indeed a very negative and very kind of despair, a book of despair. But when you get under that and you begin to see the heart and hear the wisdom of Solomon as it seeps into the message and informs the message and puts things in context, it is a phenomenal book. And I'm delighted to spend a few moments with you tonight in it. By the way, thank you for your offerings, for your prayers for Right Start, and thank you for your incredible encouragement. It's delicious to be with you. Next week, I hope that we'll be able to spend 4 to 6 weeks studying angels, angelos. You have a book that is written about it, a book that I hope you will read and reference, a book that I hope you'll go back to often during the next month, and especially as we move toward the celebration of our Lord's resurrection. And again, as in his incarnation and birth, angels play a very prominent part in bridging or in bringing communication from what happened to Jesus, which is supernatural, to that which is happening to impact the disciples and life on earth. And angels are good at that assignment, at mediating. And every time they show up, the first impression is fear. Both the shepherds in the field and the women at the tomb, the first impression is always fear. These must be phenomenal creatures, just phenomenal beings. And I'm anxious to get in and wallow around in that text with you and to see what we can find out about them. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. And turn with me, please, to chapter 2 and verse 26. Chapter 2, verse 26. For to the man who is pleasing in God's sight, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, God gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. This too is futile and pursuit of the wind. Now all of that is Solomon's response to a question. Look at it. It's verse 25. For who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? Capital H. Talking about God. Talking about the Creator. And what Solomon does is he observes that if you are out of sync with the Creator, you're going to miss it in this life as well as the next. Matter of fact, God has put such purpose in human life, such dignity and responsibility and accountability in human choices, hear me, that you can't win the game of life apart from him. If I were a teenager, I would say life is rigged. It is rigged. And the person, male or female, young or old, who thinks that they can expend their life, their days, their months, their years here, ignore God, and win the lottery is a fool. F-O-O-L. Can't get away from it. Matter of fact, Solomon observes that the sinner, the one who is insensitive to God, God's revelation, and God's values, the sinner, the one who is not in any way attempting to honor God, please God, or recognize God in their life, that person actually ends up spending all of his life gathering things that are going to go to the believers. Do you see that? Look at it again. To the man who is pleasing in God's sight, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Amen?
Amen.
But to the sinner, God gives the task of gathering and accumulating in order to give to the one who is pleasing in God's sight. Ka-ching. But you didn't even know that verse was in your Bible, did you? People who laugh at you, mock you, people who spurn everything that you believe and witness, people who devote their every waking moment to the pursuit of things that are in defiance of God, their Creator, who refuse to recognize God's creative power in their lives, are actually working to accumulate things that you're going to control. Now that's rigged. That's what I'm saying. That's rigged. When we come to the last part of our message tonight, you'll see again how the rig can be broken. Solomon gets down and dirty in Ecclesiastes. And he tells it with such vivid intensity that if you got any sense at all, and you have any desire to really be successful in this experience we call life on earth, his arguments are unrefutable. If you're not playing on God's team, you're losing. The game is rigged. You can't get out of it. You can't get away from it. You're going to have to make decisions, and those decisions are also going to be held to your accountability. I mean, you can't win by ignoring and rejecting the Creator. And then Solomon strings this list of notable comparisons. Watch what he says. Chapter 3, verse 1. There is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing, a time to search and a time to count it as lost, to give up the search. It's lost, it's done, it's gone, you're not going to find it, forget it. You chalk it down as one of life's losses. There's a time to keep. Note this, sweetheart. And a time to throw away. Now, I'm not calling out my wife. I have as much trouble with that as she does. We attach values to things. And we attach memories to things. And if I'm not careful, those memories will outweigh the value of that thing. And it can become an idol. Not in my wife's life, but for sure in my life. You get what he's saying? You get what he's saying? There's a time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, to cry, to tear, and a time to sow. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. Yes, sweetheart, I see that. A time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Now, you'll find that a lot of places published by folks who have not really grasped the idea here. The idea is that God stimulates change. And that life on His earth, breathing His air and eating His food, operates by rules and regulations that you're not going to change. I'm not going to change. And he is the one who decides when these contrasting and competing and complementary phases of our lives unfold. Again, what this says is life is rigged. God doesn't play by your rules. And you don't control the elements of the world around you, the natural elements, the ebb and flow of life, the flow of experiences that you and I have day by day. You don't control those. God controls them. Now, let's keep going. What does the worker gain from his struggles? I have seen the task that God has given people to keep them occupied. Say what? Yeah. Solomon says that God orchestrates human experience through all these changes and forces you into certain behaviors, whether you like it or not. God doesn't show up 6 o'clock a.m., say, okay, tell me what I must do today for you. Uh-uh, doesn't work that way. And no day goes by without God's total control of every circumstance. Boy, what Solomon's training to tell us is that you can't live in God's world without recognizing God is the creator. He's in charge. He stimulates change. He provokes change. He provides opportunities. He brings circumstances. He brings events into our lives that we would never choose in 1,000 years. But you can't run from them. You can't get away from them. Matter of fact, listen to what Solomon says next. Verse 11, He has made everything appropriate in its time. Now, what's that telling us? By appropriate, he means that every one of these contrasts and comparisons, every one of these compliments and these criticisms that we just saw paired off, every one of them is orchestrated by God and timed by God. That is, God arranges factors that impact your life. And he doesn't ask your permission. And he really doesn't care. Listen, he really doesn't care whether you think that's wise or not. This is an amazing insight into the Creator's current, right now, God's current control of every facet of human life. It is amazing. So when someone puffs out their chest and says, God, I don't have time for him. Why would I need God? whether you need him or not, you need to recognize that he's God. And whether you acknowledge him or not, you're not going to escape him. And the details of your life are going to be coordinated by him. And since he's the one that has made everything appropriate in his time, it's all good. All of it. It's good because it answers to his design. What a comprehensive passage. He has made everything appropriate in his time. Let your eyes go down to, down to verse 17. I said to myself, verse 17, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, since there is a time for every activity and every work. I said to myself, this happens, this time for everything and everything in its place, and that's appropriate. This happens concerning people so that God may test them and they may see for themselves that they are like animals. What's that mean? That means as far as the rhythms of life go, you have no more control over the elements that make up your life than the snail has. We talk a lot about free will. That does not mean liberty to do whatever you want. What it means is God puts you in situations where he forces you to act out of your character. See, that's what he says. He says right here, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, since there is a time for everything. This happens concerning people so that God may test them. Put them to the test, and they may see for themselves they're like animals, meaning not you are an animal, but you're wasting this incredible opportunity to live out your life in accordance with God's will. Instead, God's management of your life forces you to expose things in your heart that are not appropriate to humans. Amazing. Solomon was very astute. And what Solomon saw was that the Creator didn't quit after 6 days of creation and a day of rest, that God continues to deploy and employ rhythm, change, circumstance, event, seasons. It's not happenstance. It doesn't just happen out of fate. God is in total control. And God stimulates every human through changing circumstances, through changing opportunities, through changing events, in order to provoke them to look in the mirror at themselves and to realize how very little you really are in control and how very much someone, not something, someone is planning the circumstances of your life. And when it comes to this venue, God does that just to say to you, you're not using your power of choice for the right thing. Actually, it's a destructive force in your experience. Now that's point one. Look at point two. Back up. In verse 11, he has made everything appropriate in his time. That is, the event, the circumstance, whether planting or sowing or reaping, whether whether weeping or laughing, whether whatever the condition, whatever the circumstance is that controls and mirrors and reflects and catches us, whatever it is, in its time, that is, as God brings it into your experience, it is appropriate. And we just seen that God does that to test man, to show man, you're not in control. This is not your world. You're not in control. Very little, if anything, that you control. Now, here's the second thing. He has also, see that, also put eternity in their hearts. But man cannot discover the work of God. Man cannot discover the work God has done from beginning to end. We'll come to that in just a second. How about that eternity thing? God has put eternity in their hearts. That means you can't escape the duration of your longevity. You are going to exist forever. You are going to have consciousness forever. God has put eternity in your hearts. This past, what was it, Tuesday? Tuesday we had breakfast. I had breakfast with an engineer, right? Engineer. And we got to talking about a number of things, and out of that came this astonishing statement. Now, at one time, I was a pre-med student, so I took advanced biology and all that stuff in high school because I thought God wanted me to become a doctor, a physician. And I was talking about that, and my friend Roy said, well, Pastor Jim, if you took a bag of trash, I think this is a good paraphrase, a bag of trash from your house, and you took it out and you burned it, if you had a contraption that was able to capture the full weight of everything in that bag, okay, and then you burned it up, the ash and everything that the residue would weigh the same as the trash. And I looked at him and said something very astonishing like, you have got to be kidding. No, he said, that's a basic scientific principle. Now, I'm sure somewhere back there I must have walked through that zone where that was real. But I got to thinking about it. That's what he's saying here. God has not even put eternity in our hearts. God has put eternity in the elements. And he went on to talk about how elements can change their form, but they cannot change their nature. You don't destroy the basic elements, right? You don't change them. But if you burn them in fire, the fire and all that's involved there will change the component of that. And he gave me a couple of these wonderful, wonderful scientific things. And I don't understand them yet. But he ended up telling me that carbon is the basic unit upon which and out of which all life is dependent upon carbon. Did I get that right? Okay so far? And see, hydrogen has the ability to move from CH4 plus O2, I know the O2, I think is oxygen, can move to CO2 plus H2O, and I know what that is, that's water. I know exactly what that is, water. Now, his point was, the elements don't lose their integrity, but they have the capacity to integrate and to mold and form connections with other and form different compositions. That was the point of it. Now, all this began, if I remember correctly, by my brilliant question to him, when I fill my gas tank with gas, and I drive down the road, am I actually being propelled by the components that are left residual to my ancestor's body? I mean, am I really driving using the residual complement of my great 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 grandmother's body? Because it takes carbon to make oil, right? I've already lost you. The whole point of the discussion is that elements do not change. They have eternity in them. And I got to thinking about other passages of Scripture where God talks about it. And here's the point. Here's the point. Point of what? I don't know, whatever we were talking about. The point is that God the Creator, here's the point, sustains what He has created. That's the point. And you can change the combinations, but you can't change the basic elements. And that's true with you, my friend. That's true with you. You cannot change the basic component of eternal existence that God is putting. Death doesn't destroy that. Death is not the end. Death is just the transfer of address. And God has built that commodity into His created universe. I was amazed by that. And it struck me, again, to the point that the Creator is smarter, wiser than we are. And He has created a magnificent creation that, quote, cannot and will not be destroyed by man's devices. Is that right? Good. Did I pass the test? We'll have Amen again sometime, and I'll ask you another question. The whole point of that being that there are things that God, the Creator, has done and is doing that you and I cannot revoke. That's the point. Now, you can take those commodities and waste them. And that's what Solomon's talking about. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What was he talking about? He was talking about people who do not respect, who do not appreciate, who do not reverence the Creator's work in themselves as living beings and in the world where God places us. God maintains control over all that, even above Satan's interference. Nothing changes that formula. Nothing. Nothing. So where does all this take us? Look at the last verse in this chapter. Chapter 3. Verse 22, I have seen that there is nothing better than for a person to enjoy his activities because that is his reward. For who can enable him to see what will happen after he dies? Now, what does that mean? It means that God controls the future and I don't. It means that there's a direct connection between life now before death, and life then after death. It means that the same person who lives their life now and makes choices now is going to face the record of those choices in the hereafter. Death doesn't destroy you. It's the change of address, not the loss of identity, personhood, accountability, responsibility. It means that the Creator stands at the center of your life now, and after death, He stands at the center of your life then. Solomon's making the point, you need to remember your Creator. You need to get acquainted with your Creator. You need to order your life and choices after the Creator's plan. You need to make the Creator your best friend. You need to accept the fact that you didn't cause you. Even your mom and your dad didn't cause you. They were the instruments through whom the Creator brought you into existence. The one great question each person must face is the question of God. And if you don't do that, then all of your activities, all of your energies, all of your experience end up being totally futile. They are you're chasing after the wind. And you're not going to win that chase. Solomon brings this book to a close, and I will tonight too, for my part of the study, over in chapter 12. Look at it with me again. Chapter 12. Verse 12. Here's what Solomon says. Beyond these, my son, be warned. The things that Solomon has tried to teach these young men through this wonderful book that he's written. Beyond these, my son, be warned, there is no end to the making of many books, and much study wearies the body. When all has been heard, paraphrase, when you've read every book ever written, when you've heard every sermon, every preached, when you've listened to every lecture that can ever be given, when you've met every person who has an idea, a theory, or whatever, when you've exhausted the witness, all of that, when you've exhausted all that, here's the conclusion. Fear God. That means to reverence. That means to remember that He's in a condition that's higher than you, that is before you, that He does not change, and He'll be there after you die. And He's never going to cease. Reverence Him. Get acquainted with Him. He's the most important dilemma you'll ever face. God. Fear Him, Solomon said. Now watch. Keep His commands. My translation says, for this is for all humanity. The notion is that God doesn't make different commands for different people. The notion is that this is the bottom line of all bottom lines. To fear God, to hear what God has said, and then to order my life in obedience to what God has said about who He is. That's the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, the bottom, the non-negotiated condition for success in life. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Why? Well, the reason for that is that God is in charge and God is good, the essence of good, the fullness of good. And that which doesn't measure up to or reflect that which God is and has commanded is evil. And God is determined to remove all evil from in any way corrupting, spoiling, or interfering with His eternal goodness. So it's rigged. And you will find yourself as odd man out. Now, Father, that's pretty blunt. That's pretty simple. That's pretty direct. That no matter what we write in our books of philosophy, no matter how much we may think, no matter who the author is, the ultimate test is, does it square with God, the Creator? Does it fit the pattern of His expectations, and does it lift up and exhibit His holiness, His righteousness? If it doesn't, it's evil. And we find ourselves on the wrong end of a debate with the Eternal One. Help us sometimes to dumb it down to the simplest. Help us sometimes to set aside all the books ever written, all the lectures ever given, all the sermons ever preached, all the ideas that were ever formulated in man's mind, and to ask the brute question, who are you, God, and what gives you pleasure? What do you will? And begin that as the starting point for choices we make in our lives. Because the text tells us that you're going to judge, you're going to weigh, you're going to evaluate every thought, every deed, even those we have tried to hide. There will be exposure, and there will be absolute perfect justice. And that justice will always weigh in your favor. Thank you for making us in your image after your likeness. And thank you for the enormous, enormous, enormous capacities that imparts to us. Thank you for the hope of eternity. And it is hope to those who love you and are seeking to honor and glorify you. It is horror to those who do not. Father, this book is very straightforward. Solomon did some very foolish things to be able to speak from experience in all these categories of evaluation. He used the wisdom you gave him and explored many, many avenues. He writes about many here. His bottom line conclusion was, fear God. Reverence Him. Remember, you're a created being, and you better know your Creator. And your Creator wants to know you, so He arranges all of these times, a time for birth, a time for death, a time to all these things, to provide testing grounds for us, to learn for ourselves, to experience for ourselves that we're not going to escape you, nor are we going to ever be able to use death as an exit from your presence. Won't work. Help us to know you and to discover your grace and mercy and kindness, your goodness, your love, and experience fellowship with you. Not just now, but forever. And we thank you, Father, for that wonderful grace that you extend to us through the person and the incarnation and the death and resurrection and ascension of that one who is the Son of God. but doing all that on our behalf so that you could extend to us grace, mercy, forgiveness that we do not deserve, could never earn. But it's offered to us in full measure as a gift from your heart, purchased for us at great cost. Thank you for this book. Wow. Help us not to forget in the litany of our reading to spend much time here in this special volume we call the Scriptures. And help us to listen with all our hearts and respond with open obedience to all that you said. Now, dear friend, before I say amen, if you are not a friend of God, your Creator, understand that's not his fault. Understand he's already fixed the problem. And if you will respond in faith and in commitment to him, he will give you a gift that puts you on the inside of the rigged game of human existence. And the way you respond to that is to receive Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior. Surrender your will to the will of God the Father through the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's your part, my part. And to those who will call upon the name of the Lord, he has offered and promises to give eternal salvation. Thank you for Solomon's writing. Help us to hear it well. And teach us then to live it carefully. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, don't delay. You have everything to gain and nothing to lose by receiving Christ as your Savior. So, Spirit of God, move in our hearts, we pray, and bring glory to your name through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. See you next week.